time for hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Thanks for spending some time with us here as we turn the program over to you. That's the purpose of the Ask the Pastor Hour. How many times have you found yourself sitting in a Bible study at church? Pastor says something and you say to yourself, oh boy, I don't understand that. I'm not even sure I agree with that. You gonna put your hand up? Not in a million years. Just going to take it with you. But here on Ask the Pastor, you can call in. You can even be anonymous if you like. You don't have to give your name. You want to get a question answered that you just don't feel comfortable bringing up in front of a group or maybe even talking to your own pastor about. I mean, I'd encourage you to go to your own pastor, but some people just don't do that. It's too embarrassing or too intimidating, whatever it is. So we have Ask the Pastor, and you can call in with your questions at 505-780-5180-730-2727. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Bruce Osborne, pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois. How are you, sir?
Wonderful, Chuck, and how about you?
I'm doing well. You get the corn in up there in Mattoon yet?
Yes, we do. We've got all the corn and beans in. I think we've had to replant a little bit because of all of the rain, but for the most part, we are we're in the ground, ready to go.
I'm assuming that you have more than your share of folks who are involved in farming, since you're in an otherwise fairly rural area, are you not?
Yeah, I would say we've got probably about a quarter of our congregation are farmers directly, and maybe about another quarter are related to farm industry. So about half of our congregation is somehow related to farming.
Well, thank you so much for giving us an hour of your time here. I have in my Ask the Pastor folder here, I just have more stuff that I don't even know hardly where to begin. And you know, the program is really supposed to be for people who want to raise whatever issues are on their mind. But with your permission, I think we'll just dive in here.
Please do.
I have an email, by the way, for you folks who say, well, I got a question, but I would never go on the radio. I just couldn't do that. Well, you can email me, first initial, last name, C. Rathert, C-R-A-T-H-E-R-T, at KFUO.org, as Jan has done. She, by the way, lives in DeKalb County, and they got corn in that county, too, I think.
Yes, they do.
She has a couple of Ask the Pastor questions. She says, hi, exclamation point. So she's apparently an upbeat lady.
Woo-hoo.
She says, Matthew 6 and Luke 11 have the Lord's Prayer. One version seems to say, quote, pray like this, unquote. The other seems to say, pray this. So we have the difference between pray like this or pray this. What's the difference? What's the significance? She says, I'll give you a little time to maybe look that up in your own version there, Matthew 6 and Luke 11. Pray this or pray like this.
Okay, Matthew 6. That starts, Matthew 6 starts with verse 5. Talking about when you pray, you know, do not be like the hypocrites. And in verse 9, it says, this then is how you should pray. And that's in the New International version. Then we jump to
Luke 11.
He said to them, when you pray, verse 2, say, and then he kind of goes from there. I don't really think that we have a contradiction. I think what we have is, the way people hear things is always a little different. And we have to remember that Matthew and Luke are two individuals listening to what Jesus is telling them. And so I don't know whether we want to make too much of one has expressed Jesus' words as, well, when you pray, you should say this, or one has said, this is how you should pray. Probably a way of saying the same thing. Basically, I learned a twofold way to understand the Lord's Prayer. First is it is a beautiful prayer all on its own. And it is a prayer that every Christian memorizes for those times when, you know, we don't kind of know what else to say. And so we join together in praying this beautiful prayer that the Lord himself has given us. And then the second way that I utilize the Lord's Prayer is thinking of it as a skeleton, as a way to pray, as and then I take my cares, my needs, and I kind of put them as flesh on this skeleton and use it as an outline of prayer. Well, who are we praying to? Our Father who is in heaven, and holy is his name. And so the words I say based upon that prayer being the skeleton aren't always, our Father who art in heaven. It might be, dear awesome God, creator of the universe, you are a holy being. And use that kind of as a skeleton to express some of the cares and needs that are going on in my life.
If I were to have taken a run at answering this question, I'm going to share with you how I would have answered it.
Okay.
And if it's wrong, that's okay. Just tell me I'm wrong. One of the things that I've learned here, being the host in the Bible study for these many years, is the difference between a theology of the cross and the theology of glory.
Mm-hmm.
A couple of perspectives that we could take up the rest of the hour just talking about those two things. Suffice to say that a theology of glory is a way of understanding the relationship between God and man with the focus or the centrality on man.
Right.
And theology of cross is a way of understanding the relationship between God and man with a focus, almost an exclusive focus, on God. And mm-hmm. it seems to me that in studying the Gospels many times here in the Bible study, one of the things we learn is that everybody, including Jesus' followers, is up to their eyeballs in a theology of glory.
Mm-hmm.
And what Jesus is doing when he gives the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 or Luke 11 is giving them a theology of the cross prayer, which probably would have been radically different from the way they were used to praying, since we have the Pharisees' prayer, Lord, I thank God that I, thank you, God, that I am not like this poor loser over here in the corner. So it is a contrast. This is how you ought to pray. You ought to pray under the cross, not for your own glory, your own aggrandizement, or your own advancement. Is that answer anywhere close to being correct?
Very good.
Is that
very
right?
Good. Yes. Yes. And you're exactly right. And that fits in beautifully with when you consider what Matthew writes as in the sixth chapter of his gospel, those first eight verses, where he's talking about the hypocrites and he's talking about those people who go in and pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. He's saying that's what you've been taught prayer is. But he says no. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door. I mean, he's going on and talking about go be by yourself. Talk to the God who is unseen. Don't babble. Don't sit there and think that, quantity is what's important. No, quality is what's important. It's not about you. It's about God.
The theology of cross prayer begins, Our Father who art in heaven. I think the theology of glory prayer that many of us are really good at praying is, Oh, great God, powerful God of the universe, I'm in a real pickle here.
Exactly, right, right. We acknowledge who we're talking to, but it's almost like a genie in the bottle.
Yeah.
We create this idea. Well, that's exactly what happened with a little book. Let me see here. I'm looking at it. That came out in the year 2000 by a gentleman, Bruce Wilkinson, called The Prayer of Jabez.
Oh, yeah.
Is it a prayer found in Scripture?
Yep.
Yes. But what was the impression that seemingly was being given to people? It was a theology of glory prayer. It was a prayer that says, if you pray this prayer, guess what God's going to do? Give you exactly what he gave Jabez. And is it a theology of glory or is it a theology of the cross? And you're exactly right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've got a couple of folks who want to weigh in here on our Lord's Prayer conversation, calling on his car phone. Hi, Al. You're on the Bible study.
Morning, gentlemen. How are we doing today?
Doing well. How are you?
Chuck, I thought maybe I was the only person that had that idea about the Lord's Prayer that you just mentioned. And the only thing I'll add to that is, when you repeatedly pray, or at least when I repeatedly pray each morning, myself praying, not to this wrong, but for the same things over and over, and true, they are about me. Their desires, and not desires, but their wants that I want. And I don't know, one morning I got to thinking about that passage that talks about don't just ramble on with prayer, and that's what I was doing. It was just an automatic prayer to pray the same things. And what I started doing was I started praying just the Lord's Prayer, and I thought about the people that I wanted included in that, and it seemed to take me more off of myself, and I just felt better about it, for lack of better words.
I've had the same experience,
mm-hmm.
And I got to tell you, Al, it took me a long time to figure that out. I'm ashamed to say that, but...
Yeah, me too. I'm almost ashamed. I didn't think anybody else in the world thought that. That's why I never called before with it.
Yeah. All right. Thanks for the call. Pastor Osborne, what do you think?
I think you guys have hit a beautiful thought. And if somebody's listening out there and doesn't take anything else home with them today, take that thought. Prayer is a great gift, yes, to lay some personal concerns before the Lord. But it's not about us. It's about prayer is this great gift to talk to the eternal God and to see our relationship with Him through His eyes and pray for those needs and cares of others. I mean, what a beautiful thought that is for somebody to take home with them today.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. It's an Ask the Pastor Hour. Come on in with your thoughts, either on the Lord's Prayer or anything else you'd like to talk about. Hi, Charles. You're on the Bible study.
Yes. Good morning, guys. I totally agree with what your concept is regarding your comments on the Lord's Prayer, and not just gimme factor, but just the developing of a relationship with our awesome Father, and that's good comments, and I appreciate it. I would like to ask you, Pastor, to in the closing of the Lord's Prayer, I guess we can call it a doxology, give a little bit of a historical background as how it came about. And I want to make certain I'm certainly not disavowing this. It's certainly scriptural, but I was wondering, secondly, if indeed we're accurate in calling it the Lord's Prayer when we do add that addition, which is not in either Luke or Matthew. So I'd
all
like
right.
your... comment on that. Thank you.
Let's take that up. Thank you very much. That dovetails very nicely back into the email that we received from Jan up there in DeKalb County, because the second part of her question is that brought up our conversation here on Matthew 6 and Luke 11. She says, was 1 Chronicles 29:11 the source for thine is the kingdom? Or was the phrase a conventional closing at the time? Now, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 reads in my John Lukowski imposed English Standard Version Bible, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Which sounds similar to the traditional closing that we recite or we say,
mm-hmm.
either privately or corporately, when we say the Lord's or pray the Lord's Prayer. Do you know the answer to that question? Did it come from the Old Testament, or was it a tradition added on by church people later on?
That is a marvelous question. And I have always told people that when you ask a marvelous question and I don't know the answer, I am not going to what my seminary professor called schwaffle around. I would love to hear from a fellow brother out there who happens to be listening and one who is more knowledgeable than me about the Lord's Prayer, and I would love some help in this one on where that different ending came from. I do not know enough about the history of the Lord's Prayer to be able to adequately comment on that rather than guide us in a wrong direction.
Okay.
If there's a brother out there who wants to chime in, it would be much appreciated.
Well, one of the things we always say is if we don't know the answer, we're not going to make something up.
That's right.
We just
That's
admit
right.
that we don't know it and move on. And thanks for the invitation. And we have pastors who listen to us all the time. There's probably one scurrying right now to his books because he's not on the telephone with me. And so
right.
perhaps we will hear from a pastor or somebody else who has a resource to which they can appeal. Now, here's the second question that Jan has posed.
Okay.
I don't know if we'll be able to answer this one or not, but we'll give it our best shot. She says, Genesis 6, verses 1 through 4, and 1 Corinthians 11, verses 9 through 11, talk about the interaction of angels with humanity. Why don't you look up 1 Corinthians 11, verses 9 through 11, Pastor Osborne, and I'll look up Genesis 6, verses 1 through 4. That passage says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. All right, that's Genesis 6. You have 1 Corinthians 11?
Yep. And what were the verses again?
9 through 11.
9 through 11. It says, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man, for this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman.
Ever have that question before?
Not using 1 Corinthians 11, but I have had that question in regards to Genesis chapter 6. That is very common in mythology to talk about that outside of our faith. That was mentioned a lot. But the idea of sons of God, when it says that, there are two very distinct interpretations of that idea. Some people do look at that and read that as being angels. We personally look at that and refer that to simply being human beings, believers, sons of God. And so when we look at that and saw the daughters of men were beautiful and they married, we look at that and say, no, it's kind of like the sons of God being simply believers and maybe these daughters of men from different families understood wicked line of Cain, maybe. Looking at it that way, saying, okay, we've got this side of the faithful people saw some unfaithful women who enticed them, who were beautiful, and so they got married. So we don't really look at that as angels coming down and marrying human women. And I would use that then to help understand 1 Corinthians 11. For this reason, verse 10 says, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign. It says, perhaps mentioned here because they are interested in all aspects of the Christian salvation and are sensitive to decorum in worship. You know, maybe it's this idea of when a woman gets married, she would have this covering, and she would be worthy then, in a sense, to have her place, because we're not independent once we get married. You know, it's this idea of oneness. It says, I'm reading in the Concordia Self-Study Bible to see if this jogs my memory of anything else. It says, others take the phrase simply to refer to the man's authority as properly recognized by the woman in her head covering, just letting everybody know, I'm a married woman, I have a man, and so she covers her head. So this whole idea of angels isn't really meaning that they were married to anyone. It was just they understand respect and awe in worship, and as the angels do, so should men and women.
Okay. Jan, I hope that suffices. I know that that is a very tough question,
and
it's a very open question, and scholars disagree on that. And then after they're done disagreeing, nobody really has the definitive answer. So I appreciate your taking a run at that, Pastor Osborne.
You bet.
Here's another. Here's a story that comes from Fox News, and I saw this in other places as well in the news. This hit the news yesterday, and the the article says a new website is offering a miraculous service. Are you interested, Pastor? Are you close to your computer there where you can go?
Yes, I am.
Well, you can access a miraculous service here.
Wow.
I mean, wouldn't anybody want to do that? The service is emails sent to loved ones left behind on earth after you've been swept up to heaven in the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
You believe in Jesus, right, Pastor?
Oh, yes, I do,
well,
brother.
Well, see, then you're going to be gone. And
yep.
then there are going to be people who are still here after you're gone, and they're going to be saying, well, what happened to Pastor Osborne? Well, here is a miraculous service that will email those folks, at least up to 62 people, to tell them where you are and what has happened. Isn't that a good idea? It's called youvebeenleftbehind.com.
Sorry.
Now let's show some respect here now.
Okay, sorry.
It promises to alert up to 62 people. Exactly 6 days after the event that, according to the Bible, it says here, signals the beginning of Armageddon. That's according to a Wired magazine's threat level report. You've Been Left Behind gives you one last opportunity to reach your lost family and friends for Christ, according to the website. Final emails from vanished subscribers will be triggered when three of the site's five Christian staffers fail to log in for 6 days in a row, which means obviously the rapture has taken place or they got hit by a bus, one of the two. So I went to youvebeenleftbehind.com, and there is an option there that says why, which I thought was a good question. And here's what it says at youvebeenleftbehind.com. We all have family and friends who have failed to receive the good news of the gospel. Well, that's true. The unsaved will be left behind on earth to go through the tribulation period after the rapture. You remember how, for a short time after 9/11 in 2001, people were open to spiritual things and answers. We're still singing God Bless America at baseball's seventh inning stretch. Imagine how taken back they will be by the millions of missing Christians and devastation at the rapture. They will know it was true and that they have blown it. There will be a small window of time where they might be reached for the kingdom of God. We have made it possible for you to send them a letter of love and a plea to receive Christ one last time. You can also send information based on Scripture as to what will happen next. Each fulfilled prophecy will cause your letter and plea to be remembered and a decision to be made. Why, quote unquote, is one last chance to bring them to Christ and to snatch them from the flames. Now, who could be against that, Pastor Osborne?
Wow, that's just beautiful. This warms my heart.
Well, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to share your warm heart with us on the other side of the book.
Okay.
Because I need to know if, after we're done talking on the radio here, if you're going to hustle over there to youvebeenleftbehind.com and leave your love message for 62 unsaved people.
Gotcha.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I mean, we're chuckling here, but this website appears to me to be dead serious.
It's real. You're right, brother.
Let's talk about it on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor Bruce Osborne is with us from St. John Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois. We'll be right back. Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice, or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit from our live worship broadcasts on AM 850 KFUO. Our first service airs at 8 o'clock a.m. and comes from Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, where the Reverend Nathan Metter is the pastor. Our late service begins at 10:30 and comes from beautiful Savior Lutheran Church in Bridgeton, where the Reverend David Brecher is the pastor. Join us every Sunday morning for the message of salvation in Jesus Christ on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we've got some encouragement for Dad just in time for Father's Day. Also, some help for busy moms. Plus, we'll take a look at what it means to have a Christian worldview. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
Were ancient spiders any different than the ones today? Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Scientists recently examined a well-preserved spider web encased in amber. It is the oldest example of a spider web in existence and was declared to be 110 million years old. The researchers were eager to find out what the specimen might teach them about spider evolution. The web consisted of 26 strands of silk preserved in the amber, while the pattern of the web appeared to be just like that of the modern orb-weaving spider. Three insects that were held by the web when it was encased in amber were also preserved. Interestingly, these three insects, a wasp, a fly, and a mite, are the same three insects that are most often caught by modern orb spiders. Today's orb spiders place drops of glue along their web to capture their insects. The composition of the ancient glue and the modern glue were the same. However, it turned out that the ancient spider had applied the glue in a slightly different way from its modern cousin. From this small detail, the researchers tried to spin an evolutionary tale about this spider. Mankind the world over uses different techniques to achieve the same purpose. The fact remains that the ancient spider's web design and way of making a living was identical to that of modern spiders. There was certainly no evidence of evolution here.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com. Or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
On Friday, June 6th, the ladies of the Missouri District Lutheran Women's Missionary League will meet in convention in St. Charles. They will begin their convention with a worship service. AM 850 KFUO will broadcast that opening worship service live, beginning at 7 o'clock in the evening. Be listening for this live broadcast Friday, June 6th, at 7 p.m. here on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio for the World.
On the next Joy, music from some great American cities, Phoenix, Kansas City, St. Louis, Charleston, South Carolina, plus a portion of one of Schubert's masses that has been favorably compared to those of Haydn and Beethoven. This is Ron Clem, inspiration from coast to coast and beyond, this week on Joy. Listen for Joy on the web at KFUO.org and Sunday afternoons at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Thanks for joining us here today on our Bible study program. I want to remind folks who are listening to us that the opening convention of the LWML ladies in the Missouri District will be broadcast live tonight. We have had calls from folks who are outside our radio signal but still in the state of Missouri wondering how they might access that. Of course, you can listen to that on live stream on the computer. And if that doesn't suffice, we will archive the broadcast so that it can be listened to at your convenience at some point in the near future. Our numbers here are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Bruce Osborne is with us here today, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois. Began a conversation about a fairly new web phenomenon, a website titled YouveBeenLeftBehind.com. Giving people an opportunity to post a message which would be disseminated if and only if the rapture happens. And so all the Christians are gone, everybody's going, what's going on here? And then they receive an email from this service saying, here's what's happened, and here's where I am. I'm with Jesus now, been raptured. And here's what you ought to think about since you're not with me now. That's a sort of a quick summary there. Somebody in your congregation, pastor, might be accessing YouveBeenLeftBehind.com and leaving a message right now. What would you say to that person?
Well, I think, Chuck, why don't we take a moment and let's define some terms.
Okay.
Because there might be people who don't understand what we're talking about with a rapture and this whole idea of what's going to happen at the end of the world. They probably understand this Left Behind simply by the very popular series of books that came out called the Left Behind series. This idea is that there will be a rapture, a time when all Christians will be brought up. This is a position taken by a group of people who understand this called dispensationalists. The term rapture doesn't occur in any English translation of the Bible. We actually get it from the Vulgate, which was the translation into Latin, and the verb is caught up. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, that idea is rapimur. And so that's where we get our English term rapture, being caught up. Conveys the idea of the transporting of believers from earth to heaven at Christ's second coming. When used by these dispensational writers, the term refers to Christ's secret coming, when all believers are suddenly removed from the church before the great tribulation. Those who believe in this sudden secret event, it takes place 7 years before Christ's bodily return to earth, which is really interesting when you read the scriptures, how that's never spoken of, that there's going to be this time that Christ is going to come in secret and take all his people away, and then in 7 years going to bodily come back and take everybody else then, I guess, back with him. And nowhere in Scripture does it speak of a secret coming of Christ. It actually speaks of only two advents of Christ. The first coming in the flesh, at that very first, of course, Christmas, and the second when he physically returns to take all the believers back home. We are not dispensationalists. We do not believe in this idea that there are various ages and times all spoken of in Scripture, and if you can figure it out, all you do is follow the dotted line, and everything that Scripture says is going to literally happen, whether you're in the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation. We are what we call amillennialists, which means we deny this idea of a thousand-year time, period of time, where there's going to be this great tribulation and there's going to be all of these problems, and a time when Christ is going to come and rule back here on earth. When we read those parts of the scripture, we see and understand this to be that all of the promises made to Israel, to David, to Abraham, and all of the ones in the Old Testament were fulfilled by Jesus Christ and following his church during this present age. We see this millennium that is spoken of in Revelation as being the period between the time of Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. The whole idea of a thousand years is a figurative term to be an immense length of time, not a literal piece of time. And which is why you and I can chuckle when we read something like this. It's because we have a totally different understanding and reading of the scriptures when it speaks of the millennium or this idea of being caught up. And so you and I can chuckle knowing, you know, we don't get a second chance. Our end of the world is simply going to come when we die, and our spirit leaves our body, and we will either be judged worthy by the blood of Christ, or we will be judged unworthy by our own sinfulness. And that's how it's going to end. And when Christ comes back, there is no secret coming of Christ. There is no second chance for you to try to make it right again. When Christ comes, that's it. I like to describe it this way. When Christ comes back at the end of the world, there are only going to be two types of people: those standing on top of the rock saying, "Welcome, my Lord," and those trying to crawl under the rock saying, "Oh my gosh, these people were right."
Well, the article continues here. It says the website, youvebeenleftbehind.com, is the brainchild of a man by the name of Mark Hurd. He charges $40 a year for this service, which also includes 150 megabytes of encrypted storage space recommended for financial information. In the encrypted portion of your account, you can give them access to your banking, brokerage, hidden valuables, and powers of attorney, the site says. Now, this has gone from sort of amusing to a little bit on the strange side.
Mm-hmm.
The bottom line here is that, if I understand you correctly, if I were to send Mark Hurd $40 this year so that I could set up my account and leave messages for my 62 loved ones, and then $40 next year if Jesus doesn't come back, and $40 the year after that if Jesus doesn't come back, nobody's ever going to really see this, because
nope.
If Jesus does come back, that's it.
Exactly.
The internet, my account, my now $120 or more, whatever it is, it's all gone, because there isn't a period between a Jesus secret return and Jesus' second coming.
That's right. That's exactly right. His second coming.
Well, then I'm not going to do it.
That's right. It's foolish.
Sorry, Mark.
That's right. It's
keep
just
my
foolish.
$40.
Yeah, your $40, I'll put it this way, Chuck, your $40 will do greater good in the offering plate at Trinity Edwardsville on Sunday than it will going to Mark.
Here's what he says. This is interesting. I mean, you got to think about this for a second. Because you chuckled and I chuckled. And that's because we have a different view of the way these things are going to unfold. But it's really serious stuff. He says, quote, "There won't be any bodies." Now, if there aren't any bodies, Pastor, you know, that creates all kinds of probate
mm-hmm.
problems. He says,
yeah.
"There won't be any bodies, so probate court will take 7 years to clear your assets to your next of kin. 7 years, of course, is all the time that will be left," it explains. "So basically, the government of the Antichrist gets your stuff, unless you make it available in another way." And then it says, "According to Christian theology, after the rapture, Satan will rule a global government that will torment doubters with 7 years of tribulation." So, Christian theology is his resource and his go-to facts here to support doing this.
Right.
That's why I really don't want to sound condescending here, but that's kind of sad.
Yeah, isn't it? That we're using Christianity and theology, or so-called theology, for somebody to make money.
That's what it looks like.
Yes, it does, brother. That's
and you
exactly
know what?
What it looks like.
I'm sorry. I'm going to be Thomas here. I'm a little dubious.
Mm-hmm.
I'm doubting.
Yep.
This, you know, send me $40 every year until the rapture. This guy could pile up a lot of money.
Yes, he could.
And it's looking like an SCAM to me. But
yep.
Anyway, that's just me. All right. Enough of that. Here's another interesting thing. This comes out of Los Angeles from the Associated Press. You know, we've got a machine on Mars. Did you know that? We've got a Mars lander.
Yes, I've heard about that.
That's studying Mars, and its name is Phoenix. The Phoenix lander's first dig into the Martian soil for scientific study was delayed Wednesday because of a communications glitch on a spacecraft that relays commands from Earth to the Red Planet. But scientists back on Earth did get some good news. Are you ready for some good news, Pastor?
I'm ready for some good news.
I mean, that's what we specialize here on the Bible study. We specialize in good news. A test dig revealed what appeared to be ice or salt just underneath the top layer of soil. The orbiting Odyssey satellite went into safe mode and failed to send instructions to Phoenix to claw into the permafrost to search for evidence of the building blocks of life, said Chad Edwards, chief telecommunications engineer at NASA's Jet Propulsion Laboratory in Pasadena. So I'm just beside myself with excitement here, because, well, it may be salt, but it may be ice. And if it's ice, it's water. And if it's water, it's life. And it's life, it's evolution. And evolution is true. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
There you go. What are you going to do with that?
Boy,
that's a big setback for you, isn't it, Pastor?
Oh, you would think so. The way the media portrays it, yes, you would think so, wouldn't you? It's sad how much faith people have in a teaching that is so unproven. I don't know if Chuck, you had the opportunity to see the movie Expelled. I don't know if you heard about the movie.
I have not seen it. I will see it. I'm not nearly as efficient as Paul Clayton, who saw it like in the first 24 hours, but
yeah.
I'll see it when it comes around in video.
Yes, there you go. It was only at our theater for a week, and I was unable to get an opportunity to go see it as well. But some of the most, and excuse the term, well, I guess the term damning is the term I want to use, things in this movie are when evolutionists themselves admit that they don't have the proof that they need to take evolution out of the realm of theory and actually put it into fact. That was one of the things. The second thing that was a very interesting thing for an evolutionist to admit was this. If you truly believe in evolution, and they claimed this, that when you truly believe in evolution, you cannot believe in God. Because evolution becomes your God. That's how everything came to be. And so there is no God if you truly believe in evolution. And I thought, wow, isn't that interesting for the evolutionists themselves to admit that they are choosing this theory, and it is exclusive of an understanding of God. I mean, they will tell you the reason they will not believe in God is because of their theory of evolution, and they have to accept that theory. Very interesting, but that's exactly what we're talking about here when you're looking at NASA or you're looking at many major universities. They are so ensconced in the theory of evolution, even when something disproves it, the spin is so out there that they will make it either unacceptable or spin it to make it to support their theory.
You know, the thing that I find ironic, and I'm going to say it's probably true since I don't know anybody at the Jet Propulsion Laboratory out there, but it's probably true that some of these scientists and these extremely learned men and women who are wondering whether or not this white patch, and I saw a photograph of this, by the way, that was published in newspapers. The Phoenix lander has scraped on the soil, and there it has uncovered some white stuff. And well, if it's ice, then, of course, we pull on that thread, and now we're talking about the, quote-unquote, building blocks of life. Those people who are doing that research and are excited about this prospect probably would have listened to our previous conversation about youveneenleftbehind.com and just sort of shaken their heads and said, those dumb Christians. And, you know,
yep.
That's where you go when you follow that God thing, when you follow pastors and Bible study programs, you wind up at youveneenleftbehind.com. Those idiots. Scam.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's kind of the way I feel about getting all excited about a white patch on the Martian surface,
yep,
and thinking maybe it's ice. Evolution is true.
Yeah. I think you're exactly right. I mean, if you, and I know you have, Chuck, when you read and listen to as much television, radio, and books and newspapers and magazines, when they interview Christians and when they talk about Christians and their faith, they don't talk about them normally in a flattering way. And sadly, many Christians have not conducted themselves in a way where what they can share or what they do share can be shown to be the truth from God's Word. And that's why it's so important that when we publicly profess our faith, we publicly profess what are the clear and true teachings of the Scriptures. Not these, and I'm going to use a term, and I don't mean to offend anybody, not these half-baked ideas of, you know, you've been left behind, and I pay somebody $40 a month, and they promise to let my loved ones have access to my bank account while I'm gone. and I can send them an email, you know, I guess I look at it and say, you know, they've got me right now. It kind of takes, and this is what troubles me about that website. What I wonder is, how many people now, Chuck, are going to go to that website, and they will, in all faithfulness, pay that $40 a month. They will, or $40 a year. They will choose their 62 people, family, friends, whoever, and they will then forget about them and never speak or live the truth of Jesus Christ to them again. And they will rely on this website to do what Christ has commanded them to do, to make disciples of all nations. And it will not be good. And whether we're talking about evolution or we're talking about who's going to be left behind and who's not going to be left behind, it is the Christian's responsibility to have radio shows like this that boldly proclaim the truth of God's word. This isn't. Hey, let's have a visit with Chuck and Pastor. This is the Bible study, where the answer we give comes from God's word. That's where the truth that you and I try to, as eloquently as possible, profess. It's not what you and I think. It's what God's word teaches is the truth.
Here's the one thing that I find fascinating, because if you're going to follow the youvebeenleftbehind.com way of thinking, then you're going to have to presume some things upon the scriptures, which you have told us this morning are just not there.
Mm-hmm.
All right, difference of opinion. In the case of the Mars lander, this article says, Phoenix will swing its robotic arm 90 degrees and wait for further instructions to drop a scoopful of dirt into a miniature oven designed to heat the sample and analyze the vapors for traces of organic compounds. Although the oven's spring-loaded doors did not fully open, as scientists hoped, Smith said it should not be a problem. Over the next several days, Phoenix will scoop up soil from the other two sites for its microscope and wet chemistry lab to analyze. Phoenix cannot detect fossils or living microbes. Instead, it will poke into the soil and ice, and we don't even know if it's ice yet, to study whether liquid water ever existed and whether there are any organic compounds, those containing carbon and hydrogen atoms. Scientists generally agree that water, organics, and a heat source are needed for a habitable environment. My question is, why don't you just scoop up what you got and see what's there? Why is it that you're presuming to find certain things, and if you presume to find certain things, just sort of like the You've Been Left Behind people, that then you're in poised to draw conclusions that you already are on record as saying you want to draw?
Right.
Isn't science just collecting whatever's there and seeing what it is?
Real science does that, Chuck, but we're not dealing with real science here. We're dealing with people who know what they want to find, and they will do whatever they can to prove that what they wanted to find, they found. You're exactly right. Real empirical science goes, it's kind of like what they say sometimes on these crime scene investigator shows that are really popular nowadays. Let's let the evidence do the talking. Let's see where the evidence leads, not, oh, I think Chuck did it, therefore I'm going to look at all the evidence and I know it's going to prove that Chuck did it. No, let's let the evidence point us in the direction that it wants to point us to. But these people have such a mindset that they're blinded.
I have a feeling that it's possible, it's scientifically possible, that what they scoop up and what they put in their oven and what they analyze may say to them, there's no life here, never has been, couldn't ever be.
Right.
But if that is the scientific conclusion, I don't think they're going to draw that conclusion.
No.
Like the Bible says, Jesus is coming back one more time. When he comes back, that's going to be the end of all things. And then he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and that's it.
That's it.
But the left behind people, they're not going to draw that conclusion.
No, they will, because they have bought into a way of thinking. Instead of when they put on a pair of glasses, a set of contacts, to help me see, when I read God's word, my line is always, God, teach me what your word has to say. But these people, when they put their glasses on, they already have a presupposition, a predetermined way of thinking, so that when they read it, what they read is molded and fits into the what they want it to say, instead of being open-minded in the truest sense of that term, to say, dear Lord, mold my mind to understand what you want me to believe. Same way in science. You know, you have a theory, you have a hypothesis, and then you test it and you know, you come up with a theory, and then you have more testing, and then you try to prove what that theory says. Well, you know what? They've been trying for hundreds of years to prove the theory of evolution. Guess what? It's never been proven. Ever. But yet, they are in denial to think that it could possibly not be true.
Are you a frustrated guy, Pastor Osborne? Does this frustrate you? You got the church people are coming up with stuff that's not right, and you got the scientific people are coming up with stuff that's not right. It all complicates your life.
Yeah. What I do, Chuck, is, yes, I do get frustrated at times, but then I try to, my prayer to God is, change that frustration into motivation. And say, that should motivate me to get out there and share these wonderful truths that Scripture has with other Christians and non-Christians alike. I mean, what an opportunity then we have to mold true belief. And it's the same way I look at that with our school. I look at that with our church. We have an opportunity to boldly teach the kids who call St. John's Lutheran School home. We have the great opportunity to put inside of them the truth of God's word. And so I try to ask God, okay, take my frustration so I don't get angry, so I don't get bitter, so I don't poke anybody in the chest with my finger. Change that frustration to motivation and let me simply be motivated to share the truth with others.
Pastor Osborne, it's always a joy to talk to you. Thank you so much for spending
some
time. And God's blessings on your worship up there at St. John and Mattoon this weekend.
Thank you very much, Chuck.
Pastor Bruce Osborne is our guest, or has been our guest here on our Bible study program. And I want to remind folks one more time here before we run out of time that we will be broadcasting the opening worship service of the Missouri District Lutheran Women's Missionary League Convention tonight. And for those of you who are listening to us in the state of Missouri, if you want to access that, you certainly know how to do that on the radio. If you're outside of our radio reach, because we do not cover all of Missouri, you can listen on the Internet. You can listen to our live stream at KFUO.org. And if you're not available to do that because you're busy, we will have that archived for a period of time following that broadcast tonight. Thanks so much for listening. Thanks for the phone calls here on our Bible study program.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at KFUO.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's KFUO.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.